Be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it and you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Amen. You may be seated. The world today tries to influence our children in so many, 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 many ways. Here's a message they're thinking or hearing from the world all around us, that if they would just attend a certain college, university, they will be able to discover a career for themselves that will make them super happy the rest of their lives, and they'll find all kinds of enjoyment in that career, and life will be good, and so spend your $200,000 at this university and try to find a job when you get out, and you'll be self-actualized. You ever heard that word before? Self-actualized. What in the world does that word mean anyway? Self-actualized. I know what they think it means, but self, I know what self means. So it's about you. And actual, does that mean that they're going to find out the actual person who they really are? Oh, that would be disturbing, wouldn't that? It's not fulfilling. It's looking at the raw inside. You're a sinful human being with evil desires. But that's what the message they hear. And I'm thinking to myself, really? Is that what we're trying to tell our children? We're trying to tell our children that if they just listen to themselves and find the gifts within and go get the schooling you need and off into the world you go and you're going to be happy and everything's going to turn out great and the work environment that you're going to be in is going to be just so happy and pleasant. Nonsense. Amen? Nonsense. Because reality hits, right? Reality hits. And working environments are not very pleasant all the time. In fact, they can be very tense-filled and stress-filled because people are people. So why do we tell our children that? It's the wrong thing to tell them. Yes, prepare them, give them skills, help them to develop their abilities, but tell them the truth. Life is what? Hard. And it's not always fair, right? Let's prepare our children for life. And that's what these words from Peter to you, to me, to his readers back then are all about today. So let's take a look at your notes, main point. The second area of honorable living, which is what Peter encouraged us to do, live your lives honorably among the Gentiles. Another word for that would be non-believers. The second area of honorable living among non-believers is how we conduct ourselves in relation to those that we work for. If we serve harsh employers with grace and humility and kindness, we will get noticed. We will get noticed by non-believers who wonder how in the world we are able to do so. So, let's go back a little bit to do a little bit of review. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17 to give us a context of what Peter's trying to say to us today, where he says, be subject to the Lord's sake, to every human institution. We talked about that last week. Whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So live as people who are free. Keep that in mind as you read about servants and slaves. Live as people who are free because you are free in Christ. Maybe not in your social status, but you are free in Christ. Not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. So you're slaves to God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God and honor the emperor. That was last week's message and the context for today's words. So take a look at our points as we go through our passage together. It's going to be a little bit difficult at times. We're going to take a tour back through our own nation's history a little bit. We're going to enter into other people's pain because we need to. But let's take a look. Number one, Christian slaves back then in that day, and Christian employees today, by extension, the principle is the same. So we're going to carry it over. A lot's different, no doubt, but much is the same. So Christian slaves back then and Christian employees today are called by God to submit humbly to those God has placed over them. So Peter says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. I'm going to give you an original translation because this is fun. Some of the Greek words are going to just pop right out here in the translation. So it's kind of neat to see that. Literally, here's what it says. House servants, oikete. Not the normal word for slaves, which would be a doulos or even a bond slave. No, this is a house servant. So it's a little bit of a lighter type of servitude. Not the harsher kind of a doulos. And we are douloses to God. In fact, we're bond slaves to God. So house servants, submit yourselves for your own good, because it's in the middle voice. So do yourself a favor. What Peter is saying, submit to your master, to your despot, literally in Greek. So you're kind of familiar with that word too, aren't you? With all reverence, not only to those who are pleasant to work for and kind, but to those who are scolios or scoliosis. You understand that word, don't you? It's a disease, meaning crooked, perverse, harsh, or unjust. Sharing with Patty earlier, you cannot literally preach about this passage without stopping and pausing and speaking to the hurt of a whole segment of our society. We need to stop and pause. So take a look at letter A. Let you and I please, please, please be understanding of how a person of color, I wish we had lots in our congregation. They're welcome here, more than welcome. Let's be understanding of how a person of color would feel when hearing this verse preached to them. You and I need to be sensitive to how the black part of our human race, not a different race. You've heard this many, many times from me. We're one race, human race, just all different shades of brown. We need to be sensitive to how the black part of our human race was once treated in the antebellum South here in America, and how they are yet treated today with racial bigotry. Here's a little history. Let's go back into our nation's history, do some reminding of what conditions were like in our own country. You were not there. I was not there. And so historians need to take us on a journey. Let's take a journey back. In college, I did my thesis in college on a man by the name of Theodore Dwight Welb. An amazing man. He was a ministry student at Lane College in Cincinnati, Ohio. And while he was attending the seminary there, trying to pursue the ministry, he was overwhelmed by the plight of the black community in America. He was from the north, but he understood what was going on down south. And so he said, Lord, if it's okay with you, I would like to dedicate my life to the cause of the abolition of slavery in America today. And so there in seminary, Theodore Dwight Weld encouraged others like him who were going to school to go into the ministry, and they became what's known in our society today, back then, as the Lane Rebels. I love it. Great men of God, all believers, all Christians, all ministerial students. But they had studied the Word of God and realized, as they studied the Word of God, that the kind of slavery that was in America at that time was totally against the Word of God. Totally. And they believed that even these passages of Scripture did not give slave owners the right in that day to own and hold slaves in a kind of slavery that was known back then. So Theodore Weld and his friends went around church to church to church to church and preached to every church what is happening, what was happening down south on the plantations, and he described it in vivid color and in vivid detail, so much so that he had converts to his cause and to Christ, too. He was an evangelist as well. So he would preach the gospel, and then he'd preach abolition at the same time. I love it. And so really, the whole aspect of the abolition of slavery started as a result of a conviction by these Christian men. There were some non-Christians as well, but mainly it was Christianity that was pushing and propelling the abolitionist movement. As he described the plight of slaves down south, he had a convert. Anybody heard of the name of Harriet Beecher Stowe? That name familiar to anybody? Harriet Beecher Stowe. She wrote a book called Uncle Tom's Cabin. And in that book described the plight of slavery down south. Horrible, horrible, horrible institution where people were treated as non-humans. Husbands and wives could be separated from each other, from their children. They could be sold at whim from one plantation in one state to another state. They may never see their child again. Can you imagine that? May never see their wife again. Be treated on the plantation as if they're just chattel. Their bodies did not belong to them. It belonged to the plantation owners. The physical labors that they endured, indescribable, and I won't describe them. Indescribable. Horrendous. Now move on from that, because that was horrible. Not at all what the Word of God would permit. Not at all. Not that kind of slavery at all. Just think of how they had to be transported from Africa, across the Atlantic to America in those slave ships. Just unimaginable. And so we need to be sensitive to that past, because the racial bigotry has not left our country from the time of the Emancipation Proclamation that Lincoln gave. It wasn't instantaneous that this racial bigotry and racial hatred left, because it carried on. Patty, you and I went to go see a movie on Friday night called Hidden Figures. Anybody heard that? Seen that? Hidden Figures. Fantastic movie. Go see it. It's about let me just use the language they use in the movie, colored or Negroes, and these gals who are geniuses, these African-American black women who are geniuses. Their math skills were amazing, and it focused on one in particular. Her name was Catherine Goble, and she later became Catherine Johnson. And she was really the one, the individual who kept John Glenn from shooting out into space and brought him home safely. Amazing story, because of her math skills and her figuring it out. Awesome. But in the movie, we're looking at segregation. Segregation, 1961 America, segregation, and what's going on in our country during that time. And here she is. She was promoted to go into the all-white male section of NASA, and there to use her skills to figure out how to get John Glenn into space and John Glenn home from space, and she had to go to the bathroom. And so she held it as long as she possibly could. And she asked, well, where can I go to the bathroom in this building? Well, there is no bathroom for colored people in this building. So she grabbed her books, ran a half a mile across campus to the other side of the campus in hot sunlight or rain being poured down on her, go to the bathroom back and forth a couple times a day until finally the administrator finds out where she's been and decides there is no, at NASA, any room for colored or white bathrooms. All can use the same. But other scenes in the movie as well, blacks having to sit in the back of the bus, one racial slur after another against the blacks, and we realize it was still ongoing. In the South especially. You know, we kind of live in a bubble, don't we? We live in a bubble here in Alexandria, but in a sense, you live in a bubble. You haven't experienced that racial bigotry until you've seen it firsthand. Dan, as you were walking down the street with Cortez and his son, and out of the blue, a racial slur, heinous, horrible, mean, racial slur hurled out the window of this pickup truck to Cortez and his son. Thank you. Thank you for what you did to stop that. Amen. Wish I was there. But son ran away, didn't he? He ran. Well, we can say that was just one isolated incident. No, it's not. It's not. In Alexandria, Minnesota, your precious community, racial bigotry is still here. And we need to be aware of it. Patty, we have friends. Dear Harry and Marlene are wonderful friends. Their daughter married a black person. And here they were, shopping. He is a professional. Got a doctorate, I think. Yeah. And here he is shopping at Walmart, right? Shopping at Walmart. And out they come from the Walmart stores, and the little girl points at him because he's colored black. And what does mom say? What did mom say? Pull her aside. We don't talk to those people. Right? We don't talk to those people. So racial bigotry is still here. We need to be sensitive to it. We can't ignore it. We have to be sensitive to them. So I can't preach on this without speaking about those things. But look at letter B. Nevertheless, we need to help them and us see the difference. Because when a black person reads these verses, all they think of is American slavery. The horrors of American slavery, that's all they can think of, and I understand that, but we need to help them to see that, no, there is a difference between biblical slavery and American slavery and why the Bible is not designed to be an abolitionist treatise. Okay, it's not designed to be that. Paul did not call for the abolition of slavery, unlike Theodore Weld, who proved later on, yes, it can, but that's not what Paul had in mind. So take a look at my notes. We're going to get a little detailed here. Old Testament biblical slavery was essentially indentured servitude. Person ran out of luck. Their health was bad. They couldn't pay their bills, and so they had to sell themselves into an indentured servitude. That's what Old Testament slavery was all about. Exodus chapter 21, here are rules about that. Here are the rules, God says, that you shall set before them. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, period. That's it, end of term. And in the seventh year, he shall go out free. He doesn't owe you anything, for nothing. And if he comes in single, he shall go out single. If he comes in married, his wife shall go out with him. These are the rules of Hebrew slaves. And Hebrew slaves would be treated as human beings, not as chattel, not as cattle, not as non-human. They are human. Exodus 21:20 says, when a man strikes his slave, male or female, with a rod, and the slave dies under his hand, he shall be avenged. The slave will be avenged. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. Wow. He's a human being. But Roman slavery was harsher. Roman slavery was harsher, but not the same as American slavery. Take a look here. In Roman slavery, I'll give you some quotes. A household slave, which is what we're talking about in this passage in Oikate, a household slave could hope for economic security, decent treatment by his owners, and a position as a leading slave in a great house. But still, a slave's body belonged to his master. And according to another expert in this whole topic, Scott Barchi, in his book on slavery, here are seven things about Roman slavery, the kind that Peter's talking about, and Paul too. Racial factors played no role whatsoever. You could be of any race and be a slave, unlike our institution. Education was greatly encouraged. We want our slaves back in the Roman times to be educated. Number three, many slaves carried out highly responsible social functions. Many of them were doctors, lawyers, teachers. And people would come in to a doctor as a slave and they would be healed or be treated. So doctor slave, slave doctor. Number four, slaves could own property. Wow, amazing. Including even other slaves. Number five, their religious and cultural traditions back then were the same as free men, unlike our traditions in slavery. Number six, no laws back then prohibited the public assembly of slaves. They could gather anytime they wanted to. And number seven, and the majority of urban and domestic slaves, like the kind that Peter's talking to here, could expect to earn their freedom by the age of 30. They knew they would be free someday, unlike our experience of slavery where there's no hope ever of freedom. So, the Apostle Paul, now we've already looked at Peter, now we're going to kind of transfer to the Apostle Paul to see that there is continuity between passages of Scripture. The Apostle Paul's view towards slavery was to remain as slaves, as he shared with his people. You are to remain as slaves unless you're able to purchase your freedom. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 21, were you a bondservant when you're called to Christ? Is that your condition in life? Your social status? Well, then do not be concerned about it. Wow! Don't be concerned about your freedom. But if you can gain your freedom, if you can purchase your freedom, do so. Become free. Avail yourself of that opportunity. But also in Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, very similar information as we see in Peter's passage. He said bondservants. That's a stronger word now than what Peter is using. This is doulos. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, stealing, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. This is the biblical information, advice to Christians who find themselves in that social status. Now, this is not Scripture here. I'm going out now, away from Scripture, okay? This is my own opinion. So take it or leave it. This is just my speculation. So you may want to put a circle around this, say this is questionable thoughts. But here, Paul probably did not call for the outright abolition of slavery and thus encourage a slave revolt like Spartacus back in that day. He did not encourage the abolition of slavery, and he thus encouraged, as a result of that outright call, encouraged a slave revolt because he knew that the church would suffer greatly. In fact, it might even be stamped out by the Roman government, extinguished, destroyed. That might have been on his mind, and I think it was on his mind. And so here's what I'm thinking. This may be a case where Paul tolerated a lesser evil to accomplish a greater good, the survival of the church of Jesus Christ. Maybe like our own American founders in the Constitution, they said, let's deal with this later. Maybe that's what Paul was thinking. Let's deal with this later. But the church is too fragile right now. It's an embryonic state. It cannot be extinguished. If we call for the abolition of slavery, it will be wiped off the face of this earth. But this is even more my opinion now. However, it is totally my opinion that if Paul had lived in the 1840s, he would have been a partner with Theodore Dwight Weld and the Lane Rebels. I bet he would have been out there with everybody else speaking for the abolition of slavery and speaking out about the immorality of slavery and God's opposition to the American kind of slavery, much like the Christian abolitionists did. It's my opinion. I think he would have. The church would not have been destroyed. at that point. He would have spoken out. Well, getting back to my notes, Peter tells first century slaves, and by extension, 21st century employees, because there's parallels, there's transference of principles from one generation to the other and one millennium to the other, to submit to their masters, employers, with respect, do so with respect, do so with grace, do so with humility, deference, use the word sir a lot, or ma'am. I mean, we can get back to those kind of relationships and those kinds of greetings. We can do that. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's good for our children to call one another, or to call parents here Mr. and Mrs. It's good. Or grandma and grandpa, we'd like that too. And so Peter tells first century slaves, by extension 21st century employees, to submit to their masters, employers with respect and grace, even those that are harsh and unfair. Why? Well, here's why. By accepting unjust treatment from a master employer with a gracious attitude, we speak volumes to the non-believers around us about the supernatural power of Christ within us and controlling us. Here's what the passage says: for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows, unjust treatment, while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it? Not that Paul is endorsing that, but saying it happens. When you sin and are beaten for it, you endure. Boy, what good does that do? But if when you do good and right and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. And, letter E, God considers this a gracious act. A gracious act is just what we read. It's a gracious thing. Meaning we gave our employer a gift. That's what grace means. An undeserved favor. Grace. Gracious means being, giving an undeserved favor. So we gave our employer a gift by not undermining his authority or rebelling against his will or giving him grief at the office or at the workplace or at the factory. Gave him a gift. I want to talk a little bit about Terry Larson. And Terry comes into my office. He's working today. He's working at this hour. And you know where he works? He works in the incinerator. So he comes into my office and says, "Pastor, it's been kind of a hard day." I said, "What's the deal?" And he said, "Well, I'm being accused, falsely accused, at the workplace by other supervisors." I said, "Are they jealous of you?" He says, "I think they are." And I said, "So what's your response? Are you going to go to your boss and defend yourself?" And you know what his response was? "No, I'm going to trust God." Awesome. I'm going to trust God. I wish he was here to hear this. But way to go, Terry. Trust God. So the early Christians knew that their masters would most likely not change. You can't expect that. You can't expect your bosses to change. That's their nature. Unless you're going to pray about it and see God do miracles, but don't expect it to happen. So the early Christians knew that their masters would most likely not change, and so it's pointless to hope for that. So instead, they were encouraged to behave like Jesus did. See Jesus in them. When he was unjustly treated, we'll talk about that next week, when he was unjustly treated so that people would see Jesus more clearly in them. Respond with grace, love, when you're unfairly treated, when you're falsely accused, just let the Lord take care of it. Wow. Application. Very pointed applications. So here's what I think this passage is saying to all of us. Rather than opting to exit a difficult work situation, that's your choice. You can do it. Terry could do it too. He's thinking about that, no doubt. But rather than opting to exit a difficult work situation by relocating or transferring to a different department, perhaps Christian employees would be wiser and more God-honoring if they remained in that hostile environment until they felt clearly, clearly the calling of God to leave Since if they stay in that hostile environment and graciously endure in that hostile environment, then Jesus would get more glory. It makes sense? I think it does. More glory. And number two, I think this is important, perhaps not for us, but for the Christian world at large, especially in this litigious society that we live in today. Although in today's world we have the right to litigate, to sue, if we clearly see some racial, gender, and age discrimination in employment and promotion, because it's out there, all of these are out there, perhaps it'd be more Christ-honoring to forego the lawsuit, drop it, and endure the injustice. Got promoted over, someone was promoted over you because of age or gender or race discrimination, whatever. Forego it, drop it, and endure the injustice, knowing it's God. It's God who promotes, not man who promotes. God promotes. I love Psalm 75, 6 and 7. I put it in the ESV. The King James has a little differently. For not from the east or from the west, not from the wilderness comes lifting up, which means promotion, exaltation, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. Amen? Amen. Leave it to God. Jim, come on up and let's close our time in a word of prayer. It's been a great time of worship and study. Congregation, let's stand, please, as we honor the Lord by receiving his benediction upon our lives.